The reading is from Philippians chapter 4, and verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
I thought, since it's the first time I've been here, and hopefully not the last time, I might just very briefly introduce myself. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and been in Plymouth for that length of time as well, so don't let the accent fool you. And actually, I'm a Devon dumpling in disguise. I was born in Ilfracombe, but I was whisked north of the border when I was 18 months old, and come back down here in my mid-20s, and that's where I met Carol. Been a Christian for over 40 years, retired from secular employment last year, but I've been a pastor of Pearl Community Church for about 16 years, and I always said that my job as CEO of a charity, which I was in Plymouth for many years, was my daytime job, and the church was my overtime ministry. But no longer, so I'm in a new phase for me and my wife and our church. As I, you know, the Lord has released more of my time to actually be able to do what He is calling me to serve, even in these days. I'm nearly approaching 70, so I'm thinking, well, Lord, if you can use me at my age, looking around the room, you can use all of us at any age, you know, and that's great. Our church joined FIAC, the Federation of Independent Evangelical Churches, in March. And in June, Andrew and I met at one of their conferences, and it's gone from there. You know, I was just even thinking this morning how quickly that's come together. And it reminded me how good it is when brothers meet together in unity. You know, I don't know about you, even when I go on holiday, if I meet somebody and it turns out they're a Christian, you immediately have a bond there that you don't have with other people when you meet them. Why? Because we've got the unity of the Lord Jesus. But we need to be clear about the basis for our unity, and I'm sure you would sign up to this. The unity needs to be in truth. You know, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And He has actually sent us into the world that people may see that unity amongst us, but the unity needs to be in the truth of God, not just unity at all costs. So let's turn to God's word and look a bit more at the reading that we've actually had this morning in Philippians. Some months ago, we as a church did a Bible study by an American called Max Lucado. It was called Anxious for Nothing. We found it of great value. And this morning I want to touch on some key parts of his Bible teaching, which I'm sure will be an encouragement to you. The verses of scripture we read are ones that we know well. But like much of scripture, until we stop to ponder on it, meditate on it, then it comes to life as the Holy Spirit quickens it to our hearts and spirits. And that's when it then becomes part of us. I don't know about you, but I guess looking round again, for some of you, including me, school days were a very long time ago. Thinking back to school reminds me about exams, which were possibly one of the hardest academic parts. How on earth do you remember what you should know for an exam? Because no matter how much I used to practice and study and things, it seemed to go in that way and out the other way. But one thing I did try to use quite a fair bit was mnemonics. You might know what a mnemonic is. It's a memorable sentence or rhyme with the first letter of each word representing key words or phrases. An example of how this works is you might want to remember the colours of the rainbow. And there was a little verse, there was a little rhyme that went, Richard of York gave battle in vain. Okay? I can see a few nodding heads there. Bit of an old one, I think, these days, probably. So that is red, orange, green, blue, indigo, and violet. But it doesn't exactly tip off the tongue. So you'll be pleased to know that the one I am going to give you this morning is a one word with four letters. And the word is calm. C-A-L-M. Calm is what we need in the midst of anxiety. We started off being anxious for nothing. So I think calm's a good fit because it actually describes what actually is being said here. We need to remember it to apply it to our walk with the Lord. Because that's what we need to do. We need to be able to actually apply the scriptures to our walk with the Lord and to our life with the Lord. Another good way to remember Bible verses is to memorize them. Must admit, at school and still, it's not my strongest point. But I am amazed sometimes how much I can actually remember. So what does CAM stand for? CAM stands for celebrate, ask, leave, and meditate. Okay? Celebrate, ask, leave, and meditate. So let's unpack these verses in this way to remember them a little bit. It tells us in verse 4, rejoice always. Always? Surely that's unrealistic to rejoice always. Rejoice most of the time. Rejoice when life is going well. Rejoice when it's all good. But what about when it's not going well? Do I feel that you're rejoicing? Well, not always. When things are difficult, sadness surrounds us. Life is not easy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's remember where Paul was when he wrote these matters. He was in a very small prison cell, shackled to a Roman guard. What did he have to rejoice in? In fact, very little in the human, because the more I've read over time about what actually went on in these Roman prisons and what, you know, horrible little spaces they were, and shackled to a guard, this is the man who's writing, rejoice in the Lord always. The key here is where we are focused, where Paul was focused in the Lord, his God. Paul even says in the earlier part of this letter to those at Philippi, in verse 12 of chapter 1, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's clear where Paul's heart was. His heart was with the Lord Jesus. His heart was to encourage these people, to encourage them to do what he was seeking to do, to declare the gospel. And no matter what it cost, what he had, he had given a great cost to. Not surprisingly, when the world around us doesn't go in the direction that we want it to go, we can't sometimes see the wood for the trees. And when we're being anxious and we're being urged not to rejoice, not in our circumstances, but in the Lord, and the Lord in our circumstances, that's where we need to be focusing. That's where we need to be looking. We sing in a well-known hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." He is the Lord of our circumstances. He knows all about them. He wants us to take our situations to him, good and bad. Jesus told his disciples, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that good to know that if we're carrying the burdens of the Lord's, they won't weigh us down? So let's be those who know what it is to cast our burdens on him. King David was one who knew this in the Bible. Often in the Psalms, we see his honest struggles. But often in the Psalms, as we read them, by the end, he's come from a position where there is anxiety, there is struggle, there is almost a heaviness. But actually, he comes through quite often that he's worked it through with God in prayer and is able to finish in a note of praise. And that's what I like about the Psalms. They are very honest. And that's what God wants from us. I always think the Bible is a very honest book. People say, well, how does that bit fit to that bit? And I don't see how that... Actually, the Bible reflects the messiness of life. And that's what makes the Bible not just a book for many years ago, thousands of years ago. It's what makes it a book that is relevant to now. Because it's God's word to us now, the same as it's always been God's word to us. No matter how difficult our lives and our problems and our issues are, there is always reason to praise God for who he is to us and what he does for us. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he also provides a way out so that you can endure it." Praise his name. Some of you may know the story of a gentleman called Horatio Gates Spafford. And if you do know it, it's worth hearing again. Born out of the personal tragedy and inspirational faith, he wrote this hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The story behind the hymn is remarkable. Horatio Gates Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer with every reason to be thankful and faithful to God. A supporter of preachers Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey, a prominent Christian evangelist formed part of his circle of friends, and in 1871, his four-year-old son died. While struggling with this personal tragedy, the Great Chicago Fire happened in the same year, and it reduced the family's property investments and financial securities to ashes. What remained was seriously devalued in the financial downturn that followed. So to give the family time and space to recover, Horatio made plans for him, his wife and four daughters to join and encourage them with Moody and Sankey in one of their European preaching tours. His family went on board the SS Ville du Havre in November 1873, and a business emergency forced Horatio to remain in Chicago while the family went on ahead. In mid-Atlantic, the Ville du Havre had collided with another ship, the Loch Erne, and sank in 12 minutes with the loss of 226 of the 307 passengers and crew. Several days later, Horatio Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales, Anna, saved alone. All four of their daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and baby Titania, were lost. Horatio immediately set off for Wales to bring his wife home. On the crossing to Wales, the ship's captain summoned Horatio to the bridge, informing him that a careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the Ville du Havre was wrecked. Horatio returned to his cabin that night and wrote the words which became the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Horatio recorded that we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the water 3 miles deep, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe folded, the dear lambs. The Lord was front and centre of his life. Paul and Horatio had learnt the secret, the need to rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we miss it, Paul goes further in that first verse. He says, "I will say again, rejoice." He really wants to get the message across. So, in all circumstances, rejoice. And then we're encouraged to ask. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We live in a time where there's a continually rising tide of anxiety and mental health issues, where actually for some people it becomes more than just a little bit anxious. It becomes something that can be quite debilitating and needs medical support. And that's not just in the secular world. It happens in the church as well. Why is that? I'm talking here about anxiety, not fear, because the two things sometimes get used interchangeably. Fear is something that causes to flee or to be petrified. Fear and anxiety are twins, but they're not the same. Anxiety is about what if, what might happen. I once read that 90-odd% of what we worry about does not happen. And that sounds about right, if you actually go through your life and analyse some of it. But then, what about less than 10%? What if I'm one of them? That might be me. What if we worry? We worry about so many things. It can be a daily drain if we're not careful in our lives. The imagined threat, the worry about the unknown. At best, a difficulty that we have created that impacts on us negatively. Or at worst, it can be something that continually robs us of our joy, even our joy in the Lord. Anxiety, I'm going to say, is not a sin, but it's a burden that God does not want us to stagger under. Why else would it be here in the Bible? He's writing to the Christian church here. Be anxious for nothing. God understands these things. We have no need to be anxious when we have the Lord. And if there are anybody here this morning who doesn't have the Lord, it's a compassionate and caring God who wants us to come to know him. It's a compassionate and caring God who wants to be with us in the things that we go through life that we do not find easy, that we find difficult, and to bring us to that place of rejoicing at all times. You might think that's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. God is the great physician. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because the closer we get to God, the more we get to know him, and the more he knows us. But here again, he says, do not be anxious about anything, really. So what's the prescription from God, our great healer? The second part of the verse says, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In every situation? Yes, in all of them. God wants to hear about every single situation, about every part of our life, even the small minutiae of it, because he's God. Nothing happens in our lives that God does not know about. Nothing surprises him. I have already said he knows us better than we do ourselves. So we need to go to the one who sees our hearts, understands our anxiety, and wants to lead us in his best for us. By prayer and petition, God wants to know you mean it. He isn't looking in for a whatever prayer. Thy will be done is fine. But actually, he wants to be petitioned, it tells us here. Not just prayer, petition. He wants a heartfelt cry. He wants us to be honest with him. He already knows our hearts. Neither is he wanting long, well-phrased professional prayers. Or someday that we think, well, how's the Lord going to listen to me? I'm not eloquent. I hear some people pray, and I can't pray like that. Well, do you know what? The Lord doesn't want long, drawn-out prayers. Because actually, the more long and drawn out our prayers are, the more complicated they are. And you think sometimes God might be going, what is it they're actually asking me? So not only do we want to keep them long, we want to keep them honest, straightforward, and short. And the more specific we are, it will help us to know that God has answered our prayers. If we pray for half a dozen things at once, how do we know what God's answering? We could be praying in a situation that says, Lord, I have a difficult meeting this week. I'm not looking forward to it. Please go ahead of me and prepare the way. I used to do that a lot when I went to work. Because I spent half my life in meetings. But actually, I came away from lots of meetings, particularly some of the difficult ones, was praising God. He'd answered my prayer and he'd gone before me. You know that God has answered your prayer. I had a situation earlier this year with a family member where I was anxious that it could lead to a family rift. But I knew, and my wife and I knew, that something had to be said. We couldn't leave the situation the way it was. And we prayed much, but I was so anxious when it came to what was a phone call, because the family member's in another part of the country. And much to my amazement, they said, okay, yeah, fine. And I'm going, really? Don't. I was amazed and thrilled and truly thankful to God. And that's what we're told as well to be in these verses. And be thankful, we're told in this verse. Mix our thankfulness to God with our possession. If we're in a difficult situation, why would we be thankful? Thankfulness will give us a different perspective in our situation. Even in the most difficult and dire situations, we have reason for thanksgiving. God is our Saviour, and he has made us his own. Isn't that in itself reason for thanksgiving? set our feet on the rock of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a reason for thanksgiving? You'll be pleased to know that the next 2 points are a bit shorter. Leave. We've been told so far that we've got to celebrate, we've got to ask. Now we've got to learn what it is to leave. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we're going to know the peace of God, we need to leave our requests with him. If the situation is not improving what we petition God about, it's easy to fall back into fretting and worrying away at it. God will answer when he is ready, and sometimes he doesn't even answer in the way we expect, because God knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. When we put a piece of equipment into a repair shop, we don't ring up every hour or even every day and ask, when's it going to be ready? I don't think that would go down very well if we were badgering the person who was doing the repair. Neither do we ring up with ideas about how the repair would best be done. Oh, have you thought about it? We need to leave our repairs with the expert. It will be returned when it's ready. And in the same way, God will answer our prayers when he is ready. We can trust and leave them with him. God doesn't need us fretting at what we have left with him. We need to leave it with him. When we pray, God hears our prayers, and we know that. He's heard our prayers. We started our church prayer meeting this past week with Psalm 3 and these verses. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And then, last but not least, and calm is meditate. It says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We have things in our life that we have no choice about, like where we were born, who our family members are. As they say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Or even what we're going to look like. But we can choose in other areas of our life. We can choose what we watch on television, what we read, what we fill our minds with, and importantly, where our mind is centered. There are criteria here in this verse that we can hold up against what we fill our minds with. Would we be happy? Would the Lord be happy that the things, remembering that he sees them anyway, but would the Lord see the things that we're actually fixing our minds on as right, pure, lovely, admirable? There's a lovely phrase that says, we are what we eat. And that's true. If we live our lives with the wrong things and feed ourselves on them, it's just as unhelpful. Because it actually then can lead to a weight gain that we don't need. It's something that then will burden us down. And this includes dwelling on our anxieties. Is the thing that we're anxious about based on what is true, and is it accurate? I don't know about you, but I can actually quickly work up a list of things that might not be right that actually prove to me that I've made them up rather than the reality. And I've got to say that one of the things that plagues us, I think, nowadays, there are very good things in it, but actually is the internet. If you look up, type in and Google something, you may have started out with a small mark in your leg, and before you're finished, you've worked your anxiety to such a level that unless you get to a doctor tomorrow, the cancer will kill you. Because we can actually have our anxiety put through the roof by the internet. Not saying don't use it, I'm just saying it needs to be used with great care. So we need to be careful what we are feeding, what we are reading, what we're looking at. And we can apply these things that we've read that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable to the one who fulfills all of these things. How does the song go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Notice it says they go dim. It doesn't say they go away always. Wouldn't it be nice if everything that troubled us just went away? But actually, they take a right perspective. They take a right place. They dim, and we understand them for what they are because we've looked to them in the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord is in his right place, because we've actually given it into his hands, because we've left it with him, we need to be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. That's where we need to be focused. That's who we need to actually stand upon. And that's how we know what it is to be calm. The Lord wants us to be calm in our walk with him. Yes, we'll have busy lives. We have lives that actually do lots. That sometimes you think, where am I going to turn next? But through it, the Lord wants us to be calm. The Lord wants us to be anxious for nothing. He wants us to remember that we can celebrate no matter what's happening in our situations. We can bring every situation before him and ask him. And he wants us to leave it with him. And he wants us to meditate. He wants us to meditate on him and his word. Because that is actually which will bring the peace that passes all understanding into our hearts and spirits through the Lord Jesus. Amen.